There is peace in Christ. Even if there's not peace on earth, and that is for sure today, there is always peace in Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. I told you last week that we would start a new book, and I am truly excited to get into this book. There is so many truths that are applicable today. Isn't that amazing? A book that was written 2,000 years ago, and I'm just talking the New Testament. The Old Testament was thousands even more. Thousands of years ago, this book and parts of it was written, and yet you read it and say, yeah, that applies, that's good for today, that sure is helpful for today. And I'm not just talking New Testament, folks, I'm talking Old and New Testament. You read the Bible, and it is alive, which is why even the Bible calls itself the living Word of God. Meaning it's not a dead book that is gone, past, and unapplicable. It is a book that's alive for you today. And this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, now the last book we read was 2 Timothy. That was at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He had come to the point where he had been arrested now a second time. He knew his time was up. He had his first court case. It didn't go as well as he would have liked, maybe, where he'd been go free. And he knew that whatever was said, he didn't tell us what was said. But in 2 Timothy, he basically said, my time is done. So the court case said something where Paul said, this is it. I'm not getting free this time. They're going to kill me. And now we're backing up to what was probably the middle of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He went on multiple missionary journeys. So before he was arrested the first time, while he was going from church to church, he was also writing letters to churches he'd already visited, some he'd never visited. And like the book of Romans was a church he had not visited. But the book of Corinthians is to a church that he had already visited, and he's writing back to them, and he has some really important things to say. So I'm going to lay the foundation for you. The church at Corinth was a wealthy church. The church at Corinth seems to have been a big church. So if you could picture in your head a mega church that's not struggling financially. Lots of people go to this church, big building, lots of ministries, lots of opportunities. Not only that, the Apostle Paul specifies for us today in the first chapter that the members of this church, the people who went to this church, were very talented people. Not just in general, but spiritually talented. God gave them spiritual gifts and just overloaded the church of Corinthians with spiritual gifts. So this church at Corinth, big church, wealthy church, lots of ministries. And the people in the church, they had the gift of tongues. They had the gift of possibly healing, definitely, you know, teaching and discretion and all these gifts this church had. As the Apostle Paul writes to them, and you would think, all right, big church, lots of money. The people are really gifted and blessed by God. You would think this letter would be good job, keep it up, more of the same, keep bringing in people for God's kingdom. That is not this letter. Much of the letter, the Apostle Paul does look at the positive and says, you know, hey, good job, keep this up. But also much of the letter of 1 Corinthians is, what are you guys doing over there? What are you thinking? It's chaos in the church. Wait a second. A big church, lots of money, lots of talent, and it's chaos? That doesn't make sense. Well, it does when Christ is not the center of the church. Now, don't think just big churches have chaos. Small churches have chaos. Home churches have chaos. Look, your family of four has chaos, right? Whenever you put two people together, there is the potential for chaos, including the church. So many people, when they go to church and say, well, you know, wow, these people aren't perfect. Why would I want to go here? Well, then where are you going to go? I'm not sure if you know something I don't know. If you know of a place that has perfect people, please tell me. So don't think that you can't go to church because the people aren't perfect. That's why God gave the church to the world. Because the world's not perfect, so he said, here's some imperfect people who've seen what it's like to meet a perfect God, and these imperfect people are going to show other imperfect people how they can also meet God. It is not the perfect talking to the imperfect. It is the imperfect speaking amongst themselves and saying, look to God, not to me, because I'm no one and he's everyone. He's everything and I'm nothing. So we shouldn't be shocked that there's chaos in the church of Corinth. The issue is, they ignore the chaos. The issue is, oh yeah, families are falling apart. Don't look that way. Oh yeah, that woman's crying in the corner. Don't look that way. Oh man, that guy's his head down and he looks disturbed. Don't talk to him. He'll just bring me down, man. I only want to talk to people that are smiling today. Oh, that person over there, you know, they've never been here before, and they look like they have a pretty rough life just from the way they're holding themselves. Well, I don't want to meet them because then they might need something from me. This church was chaotic, and people just pretended everything was okay. That's the problem. The problem is not the problem. Everyone has problems. The problem is not confronting the problem. That's the real problem. So how about it? In your marriages, every marriage has problems. Don't think you're any different. Are you running from the problems or are you confronting the problems? How about it? Your family, your kids. Your kids have problems. Yeah, welcome to the world. If you have kids, you got problems. There are probably more than one of them in your kid's life, multiple problems. And now they're bringing out the problems in your life you thought you overcame. They're coming back. Your kids are bringing back the problems in your own life. Yeah, welcome to family. Are you confronting the problems or are you ignoring the problems? That's the real issue. Welcome to Meriden Hills Baptist Church. We've got problems. Just going to lay that out right now so you don't think differently than what you should. But how about it, folks? Are we going to confront the problems here at Meriden Hills Baptist in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our ministries? Are we going to confront them in a healthy, biblical way? Or are we going to pretend that everything's okay? Everyone look down or look up, but don't look out to people because you'll see the problems. And then how dare you see problems at church? So, the Apostle Paul, that's the book of Corinthians. Are you ready for today's message? The title of this morning's message is Joined Together. Let's take a look now at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. The title, Joined Together, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't volunteer for this position. Let me just tell you, only a madman would volunteer for this position if God didn't call you to it. The Apostle Paul, in another book, talks about all the craziness that he had to go through. Even in the book of Corinthians, talks about some of the things he went through as an apostle. It's not a position of glory. He says, I'm doing it because God's asked me to do it. God's called me to this position. I'm not doing it against God's will. I'm not doing it in my own personal desire aside from what God wants for me. I was called to it by Christ through the will of God. He also mentions Sophonies, who seems to be a young man who was traveling with Paul during this time. He says, our brother, a fellow Christ follower. Verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Now, this is important that you understand these next two verses. Because as we get later into the book of Corinthians, and we're going to be preaching a series. I'm just going to preach through Corinthians over the next few months. As we get later, we're going to be talking about some things, and you're going to say, wait a second, Russ. Are the people in this church even saved? Or are we just talking about a group of people who claim to be saved and they're meeting together? Well, God clarifies for us in the first part of this chapter, these people are saved. That's going to be hard to believe later, but it's there. You have to believe it. The Apostle Paul is not talking to a bunch of unsaved people who go to a church. He's talking to Christians. And he says to these Christians, first of all, you're sanctified by Christ Jesus. I love the positive. You're sanctified by Christ Jesus. You know what's not being said? He does not say you're sanctified by your good works. He does not say you're sanctified by baptism. He does not say you're sanctified by your perfection because it's not there. He says you're sanctified by Christ Jesus. What does sanctified mean? It means pure, holy, righteous. You are righteous because of what Christ did for you, not what you did for him. Did you catch that? We are not righteous because we do things for God. We are righteous because God did something for us, which was what? He sent his son to die on the cross and saved us from our sins. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you are immediately righteous. Nothing else has to be done. When you accept Christ, in faith, God, I'm a sinner, you're the Savior. God, there's nothing I can do. You did everything that has to be done. So I accept that and trust in your finished work on the cross. I trust in what you did. Will you forgive me? When God forgives you, with forgiveness comes righteousness. Sanctification, at least in the sense of being sanctified, is not something you work for and get as you do good in life. Being sanctified is something you are because of what Christ did for you and you accepted through faith. All right. Again, it's important you know that because we're going to see these Christians and they're not living what you would call a sanctified life. They're not living what you would say is a holy life. But remember, our holiness and our righteousness is outside of us. It is Christ giving it to us. He goes on. Let's look at verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God. Okay. How many of you have someone in your life that causes you heartache? I don't mean they're out to destroy you. I don't mean they hate you. I mean, you know, they love you, you love them, but boy, the things they say and the things they do, it just keeps hurting. Yeah? You might be married to one of them, yeah? You might have kids who live in your house, that's one of them, yeah? Maybe you go to work with them. They're people you care about. They're people you love. They're people that love you. But boy, they just cause you pain. And here's the truth about people. The closer you are to them, the more pain they cause to you. The more you love them and the more you open up to them, the more opportunity they have to hurt you. Okay, those people in your life, can you honestly say you're thankful for them? If you love them, you should be able to say, yeah, they cause me pain. They give me headaches, literally headaches sometimes. But I do love them. Some of you parents are like, headaches? We're talking ulcers here. My kids give me ulcers. But I still love my kids. And I'm thankful for them. Here's the Apostle Paul. Some of you kids are like, Dad, do I give you ulcers? Right? The Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church at Corinth. And let me tell you, the church at Corinth is giving Paul headaches. They're giving the guy ulcers. And yet Paul, before he gets into the issues and before he corrects and reprimands, you know what he says first? He says, guys, I just want to let you know, I'm thankful to God for you. That's a great way to start a conversation that may get a little deep. Start off by being honest, and if you truly do, you should say, look, before we go any further, I just want to say this. I am thankful for our friendship. I'm thankful for our marriage. I'm thankful that God gave you to me as a child. I'm grateful for that. But there are some things we need to talk about, right? So start off on what you are thankful for, and the Apostle Paul does that here. Kind of gives us a hint on how to have interpersonal relationships and difficult conversations. He says, I'm thankful always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Not only thankful on your behalf for the things that God has given you and for who you are and who you are to me, you know, I'm just thankful that God has blessed you abundantly beyond what you deserve, beyond what any of us deserve. Paul is not jealous of these guys. He's not jealous of this big mega church. He's not jealous of all these ministries. He says, I look at Corinth, and I look at the size of of the church there, and I look at the things that are being done, and I'm grateful that God is doing these things in your life. Can we as a church look at other churches across the land, look at other churches in Connecticut, and say, boy, I'm grateful that God has other churches than just Meriden Hills? Aren't we grateful that Meriden Hills is not the only church in Connecticut? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I'm thankful that there are churches who serve God in Connecticut. And I'm thankful that God's working in their life. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean we're perfect. I'm just thankful for other Christians and other churches who love God. But here we go. I see 3 points in this morning's message joined together. I see point number one, the Christian. Point number two, the Savior. And point number three, the church. The Christian, the Savior, and the church. You can't be a Christian without the Savior. And if you are a Christian and you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, then you are part of the church. And I see all three of these things in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's look at number 1, the Christian, verses 2 and 3. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, the individual. So although we're talking to the church in verse 2, really the letter is to the individual, those who are sanctified. We're called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So, number one, the Christian, letter A, Christ calls you to repentance. Did you know that there is no way you will come to Christ if Christ doesn't call you? Did you know that? That in and of yourself, in and of your own sinful flesh, you are not going to wander through life and discover God if God's trying to hide you from you. If God's not calling you and saying, here I am, here's the truth, you won't see it. Well, Pastor Russ, I'm really smart. You're not that smart. Well, I'm really good. You're not that good. Our best in the Old Testament is as filthy rags. And Jesus Christ is calling you to Him. The first step of salvation is God's call to you. You say, well, Pastor Russ, what about those people that God doesn't call? Well, here's the thing. God calls all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, all, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God died for all. God calls all. And now it is up to all to decide if they will respond to Him. But God does not call one and reject the other. God does not call you and ignore your loved one. God calls all. 1 Peter 3:7, it's not His will that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. We're told that God says He's not slack concerning His will, concerning us, but He says that some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering that all may come to repentance. 1 Peter 3:7. God wants all to be saved, and God calls all. But God loved us first. We didn't love Him first. God knew us first. We didn't know Him first. God called us first. We didn't call God first. And because God calls us, we now have a responsibility to do what? Call out to God. What is your response to God's calling on your life? Verse 2, he says to the church, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Just because God calls you doesn't mean you're saved. Because if that was the case, we'd all be saved, because God calls all. God calls you, that's the first, you might say, block that tips the dominoes that into salvation. The first block is God calls you. Now you're going to stand tall and in your pride and say, well, I'm having none of that. There is no God. This conviction I feel must have been the pizza I ate last night, or whatever it is you excuse and justify your rejection of God's call. Or will you let the block tip you over and in your humility fall to your knees and say, God, now I call upon You. I recognize that God is good. I recognize that God is the Savior. I recognize what God has done. I hear the calling in my life to be saved, and now I will respond in my calling to God to be saved. God calls you, you call on God. Now, let me explain something. Your call is not what saves you. Your call to God to say, hey, Lord, please save me. The prayer does not save you. Christ saves you. The Savior is not your prayer. The Savior is not the one who prayed with you. The Savior is Christ you prayed to. It doesn't matter how you prayed. It doesn't matter if it was a long prayer, a short prayer, by yourself prayer, or with a group prayer. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if it was an out loud prayer or in your head prayer. Who are you praying to? That's what matters. And when you're praying to Christ, are you trusting in Christ to accomplish what He said He would do for you, save you? When God called you to salvation, get saved. You're a sinner. And you know that calling. It's called conviction. Do you accept that conviction? Trust in Christ to accomplish what He said He would do through His word, which is save you. Do you call on Him to salvation? And then letter C, under number one Christian, letter C, God offers unconditional love. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people think, the way I show love to my family is I work really hard. I mean, I put in 50, 60, 70 hours a week. That's how I show love to my family. Oh, the way I show love to my family, I buy them all kinds of things. You know, gifts. I just shower them with gifts. And that's how I show love to my family. You know, one of the best ways to have a healthy, loving family unit, marriage, kids, otherwise doesn't matter. You can have nothing if you have these things, you've got everything. You could be out of a job if you have these things. Your family will be happy. They will be loving. It will be healthy. These things right here are things that will determine the health of your family. And what is it? Not love through gifts or through working hard and having a lot of money, but love through how we treat one another. Specifically, the peace in the home. Some of you are just, you just want peace in your marriage. You are tired of fighting. You want peace. You don't want to go home wondering what's the argument going to be today. You don't leave the home wondering, did our argument actually finish, or we have to continue it when I get back? You just want peace. Your kids want peace as well. Your kids don't want to stay at school until mom or dad goes to work because they don't want to hear the fighting and the yelling when they get home. The kids want to come home and know that we're going to have a meal and no one's going to scream at each other. That we're going to be able to enjoy watching a movie and the controller's not going to be thrown at someone's head during the movie. They just want peace in the home. But God says, I offer you two things. Not only peace, He says grace. I offer you grace. And what is grace? Grace represents all the things that God gives us because why? We deserve it? No, it wouldn't be grace. Because we worked for it? No, it wouldn't be grace. Then why does God give us these things? If we don't deserve it because of what we do, and we don't get it because of what we've done, then why does God give us grace? Grace literally means what you don't deserve is given to you. Why would someone do that? Because He loves us unconditionally. When you're saved, God wants to offer you grace, not because of who you are, but because of who He is. To Christian, we get saved because God called on us first, and we get saved because we called on Christ for salvation. And then once we are saved, you know what we received? Above and beyond the eternal security, the promise that we're going to heaven, which is a great thing, and I'm very glad for that. You know what else we get? We get God's grace on this earth. You know what else we get? We get peace with God even before we go to heaven. We get peace with God now. You don't have to worry that God's going to argue with you. God wants peace with you. If there's an argument, it's not God arguing with you, it's you arguing with God. God wants peace with you. If there's no grace in your life, it has to be because you refused it, because God offers grace. And let me tell you, if God can give grace and peace to the Corinthian believers, God can give it and will give it to you. There is no way we're any worse than the Corinthian believers. Probably not any better either, but we're not any worse than them. If God gives it to them, God gives it to you. I see the Christian here in verses 2 and 3. Let's move on to verses 4 through 9. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched, that's blessed, overwhelmingly blessed by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. These are the gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, I see you guys, I just see a gifted church. So talented. You got more teachers than you do classes for them to teach. You got more people with knowledge of Scripture than you do others that need to be mentored by that knowledge. You've got more people speaking in tongues than you do interpreters in the Church of Corinthians. We'll see later that seems to be a problem. You got all these blessings and gifts, more than you can actually even use in the church. And yet there's churches that don't have Sunday school classes because there's no one to teach them. There's churches that don't have preachers because there's no one that really has a deep understanding of Scripture to give the word to the people. There are churches where they sing, they love God, and they do their best, but the messages aren't deep because it's just some random person, some person that God that gets up to preach that Sunday because they have no pastor, they have no spiritual leader, they have no preacher. The church at Corinth was overwhelmed with everything they need and more. And instead of a healthy, thriving church, you see a self-destructive, chaotic church. Not because the blessings destroyed them, because their pride and their desire to lift themselves up rather than Christ destroyed them. Okay, the Savior. Let's go look at verses 4 through 9, letter A. Christ doesn't just save us from our past. He prepares us for our future. You know, people think that, oh, I got saved, I can just now keep going back to what I was doing, do whatever I want, live the life that I want. Because when I was saved so I could go to heaven. There's really nothing else after salvation. It's basically live in sin, get saved, and then go to heaven over here, and everything in between doesn't really matter. That's not what God thinks. God says, live in sin, get saved, new creature, prepare you for the future, not just eternal future, but future on this earth of serving God. God has a plan for you. Let me ask you, parents, do you have a plan for your kids? If you're a good parent, your plan will include what they want and their likes and dislikes and strengths and weaknesses. But in your head as a parent, you see, yeah, I see my child could do these things, could go these places, could accomplish these great things. And parents have plans for their kids. Why? Because as a parent, our plans for our kids is a plan of success. How do I know that? Because you send your kids to school or you homeschool them. Because you ensure that they have the things that they need to be healthy mentally, emotionally, and physically so they can accomplish these great things. Good parents have plans for their kids, and good parents set their kids up for a successful plan. Now, that does not mean that the child is going to follow that plan, right? It doesn't mean that the child is going to do everything that you plan for them to do and to accomplish. But a parent has plans. God has plans for you. That doesn't mean that you are going to follow God's plans. But those plans are there. God has a great plan for your life on this earth. So will you follow God's plan or will you follow your plan? Because when I look at verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you. What grace, what gifts, specifically verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. God blessed these Christians with gifts that they might serve him, preparing them for the future, a life of service to God's kingdom. Letter B, those who accept Christ's salvation ought to offer him sacrifice, ought to offer him the sacrifice specifically of service. Again, in these verses, we find that God gave them these gifts. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to do something for God? Great, you should. Don't do it so God will give you more things. Don't do it out of obligation. Well, I do these things because if I don't, I feel guilty. That's a wrong reason to serve God. Do not come asking for me opportunities to serve in this church to appease your guilt. I'm not interested in appeasing your guilt through service. If you want to serve Christ, and if you want to do so in this church, you do so for one reason only. Hey, I love God. That's really the least thing I can do. I mean, God literally saved me from an eternity in hell. Yeah, you better believe I'm going to serve that God. I mean, God has promised me an eternity in heaven. Yeah, where do I sign up for service on that one? Folks, it's not out of obligation. It's not out of duty. It's not out of guilt. It's not because I or anyone else forced you, peer pressured you into doing something in God's church, with God's church. It is purely God gave you salvation. God gave you gifts in this life to prepare you for the future. Don't you want to use those gifts for God? Or do you want to be like the Corinthian church using them for yourself? Because we're going to find that the Corinthian church, when they use them for themselves, boy, they tank fast. The church just like implodes, destroys itself from within, not from without. Because they don't use their gifts for God, they use them for themselves. That is not the kind of church we need to be or should want to be. Are you ready to serve Christ? God has given you gifts, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts. Are you willing to use them to serve Christ? And then letter C, salvation is neither received nor kept through human effort. Salvation, you don't get it because of who you are. You don't keep it because of who you are. In verse number 8, who shall also, Jesus Christ, verse 7, verse 8, Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, who is it that will ensure you are blameless, righteous, not only at salvation, but when you are either dead or when we're raptured? Whose job is it to make sure you are blameless then as well as now? Is it our job? Is it things that we do to keep ourselves blameless? That's not what I read here. Nor is it what I read in the book of Galatians. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and says, who has bewitched you? Why do you believe that you got saved through the Spirit and now stay saved through the flesh? The Apostle Paul says it doesn't work that way. If you got saved through Christ, you stay saved through Christ. If you got saved through Christ, the only reason you're still saved is Christ. It never was you, and it never will be you. In verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end? Who will make sure that when you stand before Christ, you are blameless? Verse 8 says it's Jesus Christ that will do that. Verse 8 says he's the one that will confirm you, ensure that you are blameless when you stand before God the Father. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. What does that mean? Well, in the context of verses 8 and 9, some of us may be thinking, well, how could God keep me saved? Because I got a lot of problems. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, whose faithfulness is what matters? Christ's. faithfulness. Now, that does not mean we should just do whatever we want and go wherever we want. If you have a child that you love dearly, and that child makes mistakes, and that child is rebellious, will there be consequences in that child's life? As a parent, will you discipline them? Will you judge them? Will you correct them, even severely when necessary? I hope so. But let me talk to these parents in this room. I'm sure other parents might do different things, but you, parents, right here, will you kick your kid out of the house and say, never come back, I hate you, you're not my child anymore? Will you disown your child? What can your child, these parents right here, what can your child do that would ever cause you to say, you are no longer my child, never speak to me again? Is there anything they could do? They could kill someone. You'd probably still go visit them in prison. It would break your heart, but you'd still love them, wouldn't you? And some of you parents, you've had some kids who've done some really horrible things, and you still love them. You still own them as your child. You still talk to them. You have not disowned them. So let me ask you this question. Do you think you're a better parent than God? Do you think that your mercy and your grace is bigger than God's? Do you think that you can outshine God when it comes to how to deal with the rebellion of children? No way. If you can forgive your kids, God can forgive you. And if your kids can be just deplorably rebellious and you still love them, God can and will still love you. And if your kids can turn their back on you and yet you do not forgive them or you do not forget them or disown them, then we can turn our backs on God and God will not forget or disown us. The prodigal son ran from the dad. And when the prodigal son returned, the dad ran to the son. The dad did not throw out the son. The son ran. But the dad was always there waiting for the son to return. It is the job of Christ to keep you blameless. Yes. That does not mean do whatever you want, because there's judgment for doing whatever we want. Even the prodigal son, when he ran, ended up in the pigsty, eating and sleeping with the pigs. That was his judgment. And finally, the judgment opened his eyes and he said, what in the world am I doing? And that judgment brought him back to God. God judges believers. Why? To bring them back to him. God wants to bring you back. God wants to bring your children back. God wants to bring your loved ones and your friends back. So he will judge them. But God, once you're saved, will not disown you. Once you're his, you're always his. Your righteousness was not received by being good, and your righteousness will not be kept by being good. Because your righteousness is not your righteousness. Your righteousness and any claim you have to it is the righteousness of Christ given to you. And not temporarily, permanently given to you. Number three, the church. We see the Christian, we see the Savior. Now let's look at the church. The church is not a building. The church is God's people. Whether they are locally together or not, we are all part of God's church. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no what? What does your Bible say there? Mine says divisions. Yeah? Either divisions or a word similar to it is what your Bible says. Divisiveness. Don't let there be any. And later talks about contention or arguing. Paul says, you're the church. Why are you not united? Why are we not united on the things of Christ? Why are you all arguing and bickering about personal philosophies and opinions and likes and dislikes and politics and music styles and dress styles? He says, what is wrong with you guys? You're the church. Come together. Be united. Now, it is not possible, nor is it necessarily healthy, for all of us to be united on every detail of politics. I'm not interested in even attempting that. And I can tell you right now, it wouldn't matter anyways if I was interested, because it's not going to happen. We have too many people in this room for all of us politically to agree on everything. So if that doesn't unite us, how about music? There's a lot of churches, that's exactly what it is. We are part of this church because we all think the same thing about music. And it's the music of this church because we all like it, we all appreciate it, we all sing the same at home, and we all only sing these songs that unites us at this church. It's the music that unites us. That's not in the Bible. How about the fact that we all look the same? I mean, literally, you all shop at like the same store, right? And everyone looks the same, same types of clothes, same style clothes, same cuts to the dresses, same ties and suits. And all the men and all the women look the same. And you walk into a church and say, wow, it's like like an advertisement for Sears or something like that. Everyone's dressing in Sears clothes here. And we're all united because we all look the same. We all dress the same. How is that going to take you through this life because you're part of a group that all looks like you? You see, we are uniting on the wrong things. And we're walking away when we're concerned about the wrong things. Well, I don't look like them, so I can't be at that church. Well, I happen to listen to music different than that, so I can't be at that church. Well, my political beliefs are slightly different than them, so I can't be at that church. And what church will you be at then? Because what church will you unite with in every single way, those three areas? And if you are, you're probably not in a church. You're probably in a cult, okay? If you're in that kind of a group where everyone looks the same, acts the same, and talks the same, it's probably not a good place for you to stick around very long. So, churches look different. Not only from church to church, they look different. Did you know this? You ready? They look different even in the church. We look different. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We think different. Well, if they were right with God, they would think like me because I'm right with God. So everyone that's right with God would think like me. Can you give me scripture for that one, please? Because here's the thing about being right with God. Being right with God does not mean you will automatically think a certain way about all things. Being right with God means you will think about God in a biblical way. So now, let's transition to our point. What is it that should unite us? God. Because being like Christ means to think like Christ. Not in every area of life, but in how we believe Christ to be and who he is in our lives. Christ unites us. So, are you looking for unity in the church under Christ? Or are you going to be offended about every detail that is different than what you believe in the church? If you're offended about people and from people who think differently from you, then don't go anywhere because everyone probably thinks differently from you in some way. Find unity in Christ. Letter A, the church of Christ should not be driven by opinion, but love. Verse 10, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg of you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. And later in verse 11, there's contentions. Don't let there be contentions and argument. Eliminate these things and replace them with love. Because love overlooks the minor details. Love is not easily offended because love hopes all things, endures all things, and believes all things, 1 Corinthians 13. And if we love, we won't be nearly as offended and bothered by differences. When we do not love, though, all that's left is opinion. And if you don't have my opinion, then I'm upset and offended that we don't agree. Don't let that be said for Christians. Love over opinion. That's what the church should look like. Letter B, the only one who is worthy to be lifted up in church. This should not shock you. This should not be something that you say, wow, I've never known or heard this before. I would like to believe as a pastor that you would say, I've seen this where it's healthy, and I'd like to believe that you've never that you would say, well, I've never seen this done right. I've only been in churches where the pastor is the king, where the pastor is the man. And you would almost not know it was a church except for the pastor throws God's name into prayer every once in a while. But there are churches where if you had the patience and desire to do so, you might find that the pastor's name is mentioned more than God's name in the service. You might find that maybe someone else's name in the church is mentioned more often than God's name in a service. Never let that be said for Meriden Hills Baptist Church and these people. We are not here to talk about me. We are not here to lift up me. We are here to lift up Christ. The church is the church of Christ. And the only one worthy to be lifted up is Christ. That includes both me and you. If you are coming to Meriden Hills Baptist Church to be lifted up, you're in the wrong place. If you're coming to lift up Christ, you found the right place. If you are coming to Meriden Hills Baptist Church to feel good, you're in the wrong place. If you're coming to bring pleasure to God, you're in the right place. If you're coming to Meriden Hills Baptist Church to find out more about Russ, you're in the wrong place. Go to my Facebook page. No, I'm joking. If you're here to find out more about Christ, you're in the right place. This church belongs to Christ. It does not belong to me. You are here to worship Christ. I'm not going to worship you. You don't worship me. Let's worship Christ. The Apostle Paul deals with the problem amongst these believers. The problem was they were lifting up people. He says in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith that I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." He says, some of you guys are basically making me the Lord of your life. He says, stop it. He says, some of you are making Apollos, which is another famous preacher of that day, a famous evangelist. He says, he's no better than me, and I'm no worse than him, but we're both servants of Christ. Stop lifting us above God. Lift Christ above us. The only one worthy to be worshipped is Christ. Let's look at letter B. The only one who is worthy to be lifted up in the church is Christ. I'm sorry, letter C. Excuse me, I just did letter B. Letter C, and we're done. For the church, the side that matters is God's. All right, if Christ is the foundation for the church, and if we're here to lift him up and to count him worthy, then why are we arguing about who believes what? Because your side doesn't matter in church. Your opinion, although it has some value because I care about you as a person, we're not driving this church by your opinion. I'll listen to it. I'll consider it. But I'm going to go with what God says. Because it's God's side that matters. Do not tell me God is on your side. I will ask you, are you on God's side? If you are on God's side and I am on God's side, then we are on not only the same side, we're on the right side. Let's not worry about what we think life should look like, families should look like, a Christian should look like. And let's ask ourselves this. Are we on God's side? Are we following God? And if I'm following God and you're following God, you are not only my friend, you are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. And whether you come to this church regularly, we're family. Whether it's the first time, we're family. And sometimes our family isn't near. I've got family in California. It doesn't make them any less of my family. My wife has family in Florida. It doesn't make them any less of her family. I don't care the distance. What makes us family is not we're all in the same room together today. What makes us family is we're on God's side. I am a child of God. How about you? I'm a servant of God. How about you? But folks, this is the real question. God's called you today. God has called all today. Will you call to God in repentance and accept salvation, asking for forgiveness? Will you call on God? And if you have, what are you doing now? If you've called on God and you are a Christian and you recognize that no matter what you do or don't do, your Christianity is confirmed by Christ, then what are you going to do about that? Will you join me as I follow Christ? If you love him, what does Christ say? Keep his commandments. And you do that not just by do's and don'ts on a list, if even that. Keeping his commandments is ultimately following him in service. Let's pray.